Good evening. Shall we turn to the Epistle of Jude? The Epistle of Jude. It's a privilege to be with you, and good to see a good number at the prayer meeting. I was at the Logan Conference in Ireland a week ago, and I don't think they had any more at the prayer meeting. So it's good to see the saints gathering. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Back to 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And finally, in Acts and chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now may the Lord bless those readings to our hearts this evening. Jude calls it the faith, and the Apostle Paul calls it the form of sound words, and Luke in Acts chapter 2 calls it the apostles' doctrine. And in each instance, the Spirit of God is leading these men to use different expressions, different terms, to speak of the same thing. The faith. The form of sound words. The apostles' doctrine. And in each case, they are talking about a sacred body of truth. Jude says it has been once and for all delivered to the saints. As if God has reached down out of heaven and deposited into the hands of the people of God a sacred deposit of truth and doctrine. That's what I want to speak about this evening. As we think about this conference, we're going to be saturated with teaching, doctrine over the next 48 hours, and our minds will be bursting with facts and figures, and we'll have notebooks full of notes, hopefully. But as we set forth on that journey, I want to think about four things in connection with this body of doctrine, the apostles' doctrine. First of all, I want to speak about the fact of the apostles' doctrine. Then we'll look at the source of the apostles' doctrine. Then we'll look at some characteristics of the apostles' doctrine before finishing with the importance of the apostles' doctrine. So first of all, the fact of the apostles' doctrine. Those of you who are in university or college will know that doctrine is completely out of vogue. Anybody that even sounds doctrinaire, who sounds sure of themselves, is nearly mocked. We live in the postmodern era, And postmodernism has now infected evangelical Christianity. We have something known as the emergent church. And all such people shy away from the idea that there is this unchanging, unchallengeable, sacred, inviolable body of truth. And it will do us good as we start this conference to remind ourselves that there is indeed such a thing as the Apostles' Doctrine, the fact of the Apostles' Doctrine. Now, at the time when these men were writing, the Apostles' Doctrine consisted of two things: what the Lord had taught them while he was here on earth, and what the Spirit was revealing to them, even as they wrote the New Testament epistles. And all of that, what the Lord taught them, what the Spirit was revealing to them, was ultimately and eventually encapsulated in that book that's sitting on your lap. That book consists of all that the Lord wanted us to have, right through from the day of Pentecost, right until the rapture. That word of the Lord that will endure forever, that sacred deposit, it really exists. We have it. We dare not take from it. We dare not add to it. It has been once and for all delivered to the saints. It doesn't merely contain the word of God. It is the word of God. So what about its source? Where did it come from? You may be speaking at some stage to a Roman Catholic person. If there's a Roman Catholic person here this evening, you're very, very welcome. The Catholic Church would teach that there's a higher authority than Scripture. The argument that they would use is this: where did Scripture come from? It came from the apostles, who were members of the church. Therefore, since the church gave us the Scripture, the church has the ultimate say. A very specious argument, because the church was not the source of Scripture. Scripture is not sourced in the church, nor in tradition, nor in history. 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us where Scripture came from. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In fact, the Apostle Peter tells us how Scripture did not come. He says in 2 Peter 1 verse 20, the Scriptures came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And you hold in your hand this evening a book that came from heaven. It's the book of God. It's not like any other book. The current minister of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, where Spurgeon used to preach, wrote a book recently about inspiration. He entitled the book that he wrote, "Not Like Any Other Book." This Bible that we hold in our hands, that you will be hearing about this weekend, is a divinely inspired, infallible, inerrant book. Which moves us on quite nicely to look at some of its characteristics. The fact of the Apostles' Doctrine, the source of the Apostles' Doctrine. What about the characteristics of the Apostles' Doctrine? What is true of this book? I would just like to run through six of them briefly. Number one, the Apostles' Doctrine is knowable. Some of you may have come across this Da Vinci Code book. I dread to think any of you will have watched the film, but strange things happen these days. The concepts behind that Da Vinci Code and its Gnostic element is that there is a body of knowledge that is only available to the initiated, to those who are able to understand the abstruse, the esoteric, those who are living on a different plane, a mystical plane. Isn't the wonderful thing about the Bible, one of the wonderful things is that even the most simple, newly saved Christian can read it and with the help of the Spirit of God, understand it. John says, the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. That's not to say we don't need conferences or ministering brethren. But it is to say that a simple, submissive believer in Christ, with their Bible open before them, can understand by the power of the Spirit the meaning of the apostles' doctrine. It's knowable. Something else. It's true. We need to remind our hearts that even as we preach the gospel, one of the best reasons why people should believe the gospel is not because it promises the forgiveness of sins, and it does, and a place in heaven, and it does. But ultimately, one of the most wonderful things about the gospel, the basic reason why men should believe it, is because it's true. And the apostles' doctrine, because it is inspired by God, because the book that you hold in your lap comes from heaven, it is objectively true. It's not true because you believe it. David Gilliland often points out that the expression we use, God says it, I believe it, and that settles it, is not correct. It would be correct if you said, God says it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. But if you say, God says it, I believe it, and that settles it, you might give someone the impression that me believing it settles it. We should shorten that expression simply to this: God says it, and that settles it. This book is true. Though your reason might struggle against it, though your will might rebel against it, though your circumstances might challenge it, the word of God is true altogether. Let God be true, and every man a liar. And so whether you're struggling with atheism in the classroom at school, or struggling with bereavement, or unemployment, or difficult assembly problems, and you feel like saying, I don't know what's true anymore. Isn't that what people say? Well, I'm just so confused, I just don't know what's true anymore. This is what's true anymore. The word of God is utterly and absolutely true. Thirdly, it's authoritative. We talk about the word of God, don't we, being the final authority. Well, I know what we mean when we say that. Again, that gives the impression that there's lots of minor authorities, and then the final one, if these others can't agree, is the word of God. In actuality, the word of God is the only authority. The authority of Scripture is final and absolute. I would express reservation, and I haven't checked the Stark Road website, so I may be jumping into a trap here. I would express reservation about a list of doctrines written down that we believe. A creed, if you will. A statement of faith. The danger with producing a statement of faith is that that becomes the authority. That becomes the argument. That's what we believe. And the argument shifts from the word of God to our statement of faith. This is our statement of faith, the word of God. It is the absolute authority. And in John 10:35, we read these words, the scripture cannot be broken. Which is to say, it cannot be gainsaid. It cannot be set aside. A Christian was traveling on a train one time with an atheist. And as they began to discuss the scriptures, the atheist said, well, there's no point quoting scripture to me. I don't believe it. And the Christian then quoted Mark chapter 16, he that believeth not shall be damned. And the atheist said, but there's no point quoting that to me. I don't believe it. He that believeth not shall be damned. But you don't understand. There's no point quoting that book to me. I do not believe. How many times do I have to tell you? He that believeth not shall be damned. We don't have to apologize for this book. It is the Almighty God's holy written word. It's authoritative. Fourthly, it's unique. We've mentioned this in passing. We need to grasp this. You dear young people, you need to grasp it. This is a unique book. You say, well, doesn't everybody believe that? I wish they did. In evangelical circles, in Bible college circles, in Bible translation circles, it is taught quite openly that in textual criticism and in other such things, one must approach this book in exactly the same way as one approaches any other ancient book. I submit that is a very dangerous thing to do. We approach this book on bended knee. We approach this book with bowed head. We approach this book with humble heart. We do not come to criticize this book. We come that this book might criticize us. That it might lay bare the secrets of every heart, even at this conference time. And we're being taught today that there is no deeper meaning. This is passé in Bible college circles today. There's no deeper meaning to the text than what the original author meant to say to the original audience. Do you believe that? That the only meaning of a text, the only meaning of a passage, is what that passage meant, or what the original author, well then of course that assumes that the original author is just a man, what he meant to convey to his original audience. That is utter nonsense. Let me explain. The original author, Moses, he writes to his original audience, an illiterate tribe in the ancient Middle East. And he says these words, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Well, what did that mean to the original audience? I'll tell you what it meant. It meant thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. It meant that when the ox is grinding at the mill, you're not supposed to muzzle him. Let him enjoy some of the corn himself because he's doing the work. And that's all that verse means. Is that right? Not according to the Apostle Paul. Because when the Apostle Paul comes to the New Testament, he wants to prove a point that gospel preachers and ministering brethren who are going around teaching the Word of God have a right, a divine right, to be financially supported by the Lord's people. He writes the whole chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, to prove this point. How does he prove that point? He goes back to Moses, and he quotes a verse. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the... Oh, you can't use that verse, Paul. That's nothing to do with the Lord's servants and their support. That's to do with ox. No, he said. You see, this book is unique. It's not like any other book. It's able to say something as simple as thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And that living word of God is able to be brought into the New Testament assembly and have a living application. He uses other examples from the temple and so on, the tabernacle and the offerings. If we take that theory on board, we will lose all typical teaching, all tabernacle teaching, all Feast of Jehovah teaching, all that rich biblical heritage that older brethren have taught us for years. Let us ever remember that this is a unique book that has depth and breadth and height that no ordinary book could ever have. But fifthly, it is eternal. This apostle's doctrine, this that people would turn their lip up against, that's just what Paul says. Oh, that was just cultural for the Corinthians. That was written a long time ago. Times have changed. What does the scripture say? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away. Peter again, he says, the word of the Lord endures forever. And what we will be discussing this weekend and preaching on, we're preaching an eternal book. A book that will remain the same throughout all eternity. The unchanging, unchangeable Word of God. Which brings me to point number 6. The Apostles' doctrine is unchanging. If I could have a dollar bill, I have to get used to talking about these dollar bills now. If I could have a dollar bill for every time somebody said to me, if we don't change, we'll be dead in 10 years, I'd be fairly rich. This is the threat. Well, we've got to change. If we stay the same, we're just going to lose all the young people. We've got to bring in this and bring in that. We've got to change. Well, I'm not against changing anything that needs to be changed. But I don't see much around me in Stark Road Gospel Hall that needs to be changed. The truth of God doesn't change. Truth by its nature never changes. For truth is truth is truth. And if it was true for Paul or for Moses, it is true for you and it is true for me. It cannot change. Time doesn't change it. Culture doesn't change it. Science doesn't change it. Richard Dawkins doesn't change it. Your professor at university doesn't change it. The evangelical shakers and movers don't change it. The Word of God is unchanging. Such for some of the characteristics of the Apostles' doctrine. The fact, the source, the characteristics. Let me move on finally to the importance of the Apostles' doctrine. It would be wonderful if at this conference we discovered a renewed understanding of the importance of the Apostles' doctrine. You will be hearing a lot of doctrine. I don't know how many speakers there are tomorrow. Far too many, probably. You'll be hearing lots of doctrine. You might think, well, could we not just bring in something different? Have half an hour of music or something. All this doctrine. Let's remember again the importance of the Apostles' doctrine. Now just think about this. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, Paul describes getting saved in these terms. You obeyed from the heart. A form of doctrine. Are you sure about the gospel doctrine? You know, when you got saved, you believed certain things to be true. You want those to be true. You want it to be true that you're saved and never lost, that you'll never be in hell, that you're sinned. You want those things to be true. All the apostles' doctrine is equally true. And equally, therefore, important. Important for salvation, important for sanctification. Important, we were thinking about guidance and direction in our lives. Important for direction. When it comes to what job you have, who you marry, where you live, don't go by feelings or by emotion. Go and be guided by the Word of God. That's important for your daily life, not just for heaven and eternity, for everyday life. And God highlights the importance of doctrine by putting the word doctrine at the top of a bunch of lists in the New Testament. Let me just see if you can think of this now. See if you can quote this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. and reproof and instruction and correction. Top of the list. 2 Timothy 3:10. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. Manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and prayers and breaking of bread. Why is doctrine at the top of the list? Why would God exalt doctrine to that position? You say, oh, well, that's just random. You just have to put it in some kind of order. No, no, no. The Spirit of God has put it at the top of the list for a reason. Because it's vitally important. Oh, you see, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how I live, what I believe. As long as I live right. Is that what you say? It doesn't matter what I believe as long as I live right. Let's just turn that round. How you live will be determined by what you believe. Tell me what you believe and I'll tell you the map of your life. See, sound doctrine and sound practice are inseparable friends. When Paul wrote to Titus, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 1, he wrote this. He talked about the truth, which is according to godliness. What you say, what does that mean, according to? It means that truth, biblical truth, the apostles' doctrine, tends to promote and tends to produce godliness. And so by coming to the Stark Road Conference and listening to the Word of God and letting that be your guide and letting that be your meat and drink and letting it be the light to your path and the lamp to your feet, your life will start to go in the right direction. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That verse is part of the apostles' doctrine. You say, it doesn't matter what I believe. What are you going to do with that verse? Those of you that are not married, there's a young man at the office, at the school, showing an interest in you. And you're just walking near the edge, and you're letting your heart go, and you're quite flattered. And you think, well, he's a nice young man, and but he's not against me believing in God. But what does the Bible say? What does the apostles' doctrine say? And do you believe that apostles' doctrine? You see, if you believe it, then your life will go on a certain course known as the path of righteousness. But if you take the attitude, it doesn't matter what I believe, then you'll just go ahead and be ruled by your feelings and by your emotions and by the winds and of life that blow you from place to place, and you'll marry that young man. And you'll begin to see that what you believe does affect your life. And when the children come along, he doesn't want to send them to Sunday school. And he doesn't want the Word of God read in the home. And when decisions have to be made, you find now you're beginning to pay. For what? For what you believed. You believed it was fine. You believed it was okay. But the Word of God, the unchanging apostles' doctrine said, no, go this way. And it's a very solemn and a serious thing to have before us at this conference, the Word of God. And those of us who will be standing up here will not be standing up here in a attitude of telling the saints how to live their lives. It is a very solemn responsibility to stand here and preach the Word of God, because not only are those who hear it accountable for what they hear, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells of those who minister the Word and says that they will give account. Every man's work shall be made manifest of what sort it is. And all we're trying to do in the fear of God is what Paul told Timothy to do. That which thou hast heard, the same commit thou to faithful men. The same. And it would be our desire at this conference to preach exactly the same doctrine that was preached here on the 62 years ago on that inaugural Stark Road Conference. And it would be our earnest desire that those of you who will one day, perhaps if the Lord doesn't come, stand here, will preach the same. The former sound words, the apostles' doctrine, the faith once delivered to the saints. May the Lord bless his word.